We're going to continue looking at the doctrine of the Godhead and just kind of pick up on where we were talking last time about how we've been invited into the fellowship with the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, just to remind us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, so we have the Son and the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That issue of the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that fellowship, if you run back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we saw last time about the issue of the fellowship and that issue of we've been invited to fellowship with the Godhead. Be involved, think about, look into, enjoy that relationship. So then we went over to 1 John 1, and we're not going to go back and do all that. And we saw how the fellowship has to do with words, if we say. And it has to do with speaking the same thing. So the fellowship, come over to Ephesians 1, just kind of thinking about it here. In the fellowship that we're to have with the Godhead is in the truth of God's Word, rightly divided. Ephesians 1, the truth is what the Godhead has planned to do and has then revealed to all through His Word. And I want to develop that this morning by way of illustration and I'm going to develop it over the next couple weeks by way of illustration of using some things out of Psalms, okay? Because when you think about the way that we are going to fellowship using words and so forth and the word and everything is that there becomes a conversation that the Father has with the Son, the Father has with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has with the Son, the Spirit has with the Father, and the Son with, and this conversation in all of this because of, if you look at Ephesians 1 verse 11, I know it's not on the overhead or on your list, but if you look at the verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When the Godhead get together and they commune, they fellowship, they talk, all of it is designed to accomplish the plan and the purpose of the counsel of His will. Come over to John 17. And when we see that and when we look into that, it's very fascinating because you and I are called into that same relationship where we can have communion and fellowship with the Godhead as we read the conversation and then in our conversation with Him. By the way, that's called prayer, just talking to the Godhead. Okay, prayer is just simply talking to the Father about the details of life and how to take His Word and apply to those life. First of all, where is the Word to apply? And you know what that is called? It's called study. So when you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about pray without ceasing. Dear Lord, hope I don't run into anybody. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is not always a posture, a position. Now, there are times when you need to be on bended knee, yes. The severity of it. When Paul is in those situations, you read the context, it's severe. There's something going on. But praying without ceasing is just talking to the Father about the details of life, how to take His Word and apply it to it. How do I do this? Well, when you begin to understand that conversation, then you and I can come up and what can we do? We can participate in it. John 17, here in John 17, you have the real Lord's Prayer. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Again, the back and forth, but notice the Son is talking to the Father. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember, we talked about Paul and how Paul will say, before the foundation. So the Lord literally, he's on his way out of the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane to go through all of that, to go into the night before Calvary and all of that. He's on his way to the cross, and he knows it. He understands it. He knows he's going to take on the death of the wicked. Psalm 69, he knows it. He's willing to do it. He's able to do it. He's confident in doing it. And he's going to have a conversation here with the Father. And he says, you know what's on my mind right now, Father? The glory we had way back there before all this started, because of what I'm about to go through. That's not going to be glory. That's why Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He knew the joy. He knew the glory. He knew the future. But yet he still went and did. Verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also, the 12 apostles, that's who he's just spent the upper room with, whom thou hast given me. That's not you and I. This is Israel, little flock, 12 apostles. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Notice the intimate relationship. For you and I, it's Ephesians 1, verse 4, that before the foundation, he did this. He loved you. You're one of the beloved. He set all of that up for the body of Christ, a corporate entity, before the world began. He loves his son. So there's this relationship that they have. And when you think about that and you begin to look into it, you go, wow, that's pretty cool. Because you and I are invited into that relationship. Now, go get Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalms 2. And I just want to, again, spend a couple minutes with you this morning and just want you to see something here when we about this conversation, them talking, the Godhead talking, and what they're talking about, and the communication there. And I think it's interesting that when we see that, that's how you and I are invited into that relationship as well, okay? Because we're in Christ, and we're going to have that. What we will hear in Psalms 2 is that they, the Godhead, know the plan. They know what each is to do, how they're to interact, and how they're going to accomplish and execute the plan that the Father had established before the foundation of the world. So when you look at Psalms 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, that's an interesting passage. Now, what you have to remember when you think about the book of Psalms, come back over, hold on, stick something in Psalms 2, come to Acts chapter 2. When you come to the book of Psalms, it is erroneous to think that the book of Psalms is a devotional book. It's an error to even think it's a song book. Okay? Now, there's passages in there that are songs and so forth, but it's not all a song book. Rather, the book of Psalms is a book of prophecy, and it's a prophetic doctrine for the little flock looking out to the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation and into the kingdom. Actually, David is said to be a prophet. Now, he is a king, and he's a prophet. Oh, by the way, he also did some things of the priesthood as well. He's one of only three men that acted in all three categories, offices, that wasn't instantly killed by God. Saul tried it, and he was dead the next week. Adam does it, now eventually Adam sinned and died. The Lord Jesus Christ does it, and eventually he's crucified, resurrected. And then David, okay? And David dies of natural causes, as any man would do. But look at Acts chapter 2. Just notice that, because when we look at these Psalms over the coming weeks here, you can't look at them as devotional ditties, because they're not. And what's amazing is that the little flock, the believing remnant, understood them not to be devotional ditties. They understood them to not be a songbook, okay? As in all of it. But rather, look at what Peter says. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, who? David, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's Psalms 132. So when David, the major writer of the book of Psalms, when David writes, Peter says what? He's writing as a prophet. So we understand that it's not a devotional book. It's a book of prophetic doctrine for the believing remnant. Psalms 2, where we're going to be today, it's quoted at least 7 times in the New Testament, all in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So David in Psalms 2 is literally talking about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically as Israel's Messiah, the Anointed, and the Christ. Okay? Now, in Psalms 2, we're seeing a conversation. Come over to chapter 4 of Acts. We see a conversation amongst the Godhead, but who's talking? Acts chapter 4, if you look there at verse 23, and being let go, Acts 4, after Pentecost, if you look back up at verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I love that. That's what religion says about you if you don't go to their school. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So we're under persecution here, Peter and the boys. Verse 23. And being let go. They've been in jail. They were jailed. They had a little trial or a little argument. They let them go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they're out of jail. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So who wrote Psalms 2? David did. Look at what Peter does. By the way, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They understand, go back to Psalms 2, that Psalms 2 is a prophetical doctrine about the nation of Israel joining hands with the heathen and crucifying the Messiah. They understood that. They understood the persecution of the little flock was coming and the rebellion of the nation, and they gather that. They understand. They're looking forward to, Psalms 2 is looking forward to the cross, the 70th week of Daniel, and then the blessings of the kingdom. So Psalms 2 is not a dead psalm. Now, we're going to interrupt it. The church, the body of Christ, the DOG, the dog interrupts it. Dispensation of the grace of God. We're going to interrupt this and play, and we'll see that as we go. So it really becomes prophetic about what? Israel's future. So it's not a dead psalm. Psalms 2, look at verse 1. And we're just going to spend the next hour going through it, okay? You gotta look at your watches. That's okay. We're just going to go through this, and we won't belabor the point, but why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Who would be the heathen? The Gentiles. Who are the people? Israel. They imagine a vain thing. They are joining together to imagine a vain thing. If, by the way, vain thing, think Romans 1, 19 to 32. There's the vain imagination. They're useless ideas that will never work. Imagine a vain thing. Imaginations, that's not truth. That's not reality. That's the figment of your imagination. See, it's not truth. I know that today they base truth in a lot of imaginations. You know what happens to imaginations when it hits the facts? It crumbles. It's proven to not be true. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They, the kings, set themselves to set, to they're set to fight. They're in their battle array. Israel and the Gentiles, the rulers, that's Israel, take counsel. You know the story. What did the chief priests do? They go to take him to Pilate. Got to kill him. We can't kill him. You can kill him. And they get Pilate involved. And then Pilate goes, well, I can't do it. He's of Galilee. He's over here. He belongs to Herod. Herod goes, they ain't kicking this over here to me. You kick it back and kicks it back. And they got this. And what do? They set themselves. They make a determination. And the voice of that nation, verse 3, the voice of the nations, I should say, that are crying out in rebellion against God. We don't want God to tell us what to do. They're going to break the bands. Break their band, their God, the Godhead, their bands. Let us, the rebellious, the heathen, and the rebellious nation of Israel, let us break their bands, their cords. The thing that binds us together. Now we're back in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, aren't we? How, man is drawn to worship God. Romans 1, 19 and 20. You got to think about this stuff. We're drawn to worship God. We know there's a God. We see it. We have that inner, that God mentality, you know, that worship, something bigger than us in us. And he says, we want to break that. The Creator has set up standards for the creation to operate within. And what the nations out there, the heathen and Israel say, we don't want him telling us what to do. Something that binds the cords, that's authority, power. So the nations, all of them, heathen and Israel, are in complete and total rebellion, outright rebellion against God and his authority and what he says that he's going to do through Israel, because this is Israel. This isn't you and I, this is Israel. He says, I'm going to do this with my people. And he lays it out and they said, oh no, you're not, we ain't doing that. And you know how we're going to do it? We're going to come over here and join up with the Gentiles and that'll make it to it. And we're just not going to do it. Think about Balaam, Balak, and Baal. What did Balaam do? He couldn't curse Israel, but he told Balak how to do it. The donkey spoke and Balaam went and did it. You know, that's what he did. Verse 4, so the Father talks now. Verse 1, 2, and 3, here's the heathen, here's the nations, here's man. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens, who's that? That's God the Father, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, the laugh there is not laugh as in a comedy, you know. You see a comedian and you chuckle. The laugh there is a laugh of mockery. Come over with me to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Because in response to what man has said, the Godhead talks to to each other. Psalms 37, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. It's not a chuckle. It's a, you have no idea what's coming your way, dude. Look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. By the way, Proverbs, Proverbs is not a devotional book either. Proverbs belongs to that little flock as they're going through that time of Jacob's trouble. Proverbs is a book of wisdom speaking. By the way, Proverbs is also a book of prophecy. Go read chapter 30, verse 1, and chapter 31, verse 1, and it's a book of prophecy. Proverbs 1, look at verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You see, the laugh, Psalms 2:4, the laugh isn't, that's a good joke. Knock, knock. By the way, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Who? He's not knocking as in, bring me on in. He's knocking as, boom, it's time to lay wrath. We'll see it here. Go back to Psalms 2. The laugh here is you think you're going to get away with this, and you're not. The laugh here is you think you're going to throw off what I'm doing, and you're going to stop what I'm doing. You are nuts. I will accomplish what I said. And this is the Father speaking, Psalms 2, verse 4. Then shall he speak. You think you're going to throw my plan? I'm going to speak to you. Now watch him speak. Verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. What's he speaking to them in? Love and acceptance and kindness. No. You broke the covenant. You joined hands with the Gentiles. And now I'm going to wipe you off the earth. You're not my people. I'm going to vex you. I'm going to clean out the dross. I'm going to take the apostate rebellion nations and I'm going to clean them out and I'm going to just leave. In Israel's case, my believing remnant, the true Israel of God. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Wow, think about that. Think about what he's doing there. I'm going to set, put him forth, put him up there, my king. Israel says, Samuel, we want a king. Samuel says, you ain't going to get one until God says so. Samuel, we want a king. Samuel goes to God and says, they want a king. He says, give it to them. Give them what they want, and then they'll see what a mistake they made. So you know what they did? They instituted Saul as king, and he was a louse. Chronicles calls him a beast. And God says, now you're going to get my guy, David. And David's a bloody man. He's a man of war. And you guys are running the show now. This is what it is to have my guy. I set my king upon my holy hill. Now, this is a direct reference to what's happening at the stoning of Stephen. So go to Acts 7. Now, you got to think about where we're at here. Acts chapter 7. So go to Acts 7. At the stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. I'm going to put something on the board here, okay? Here we have Calvary. The Lord's buried, rises the third day, ascends up, right? When he ascends up, Acts 2, what's he do? He sits, doesn't he? Who's sitting in the heavens? Well, God the Father, God the Son, because the Holy Spirit is sent back down, Acts chapter 2, right? Well, Acts 4, there's Psalms 2 quoted. And now we're over here at Acts chapter 7. he's sitting at the right hand. He come to a point, don't we? What happens in Acts 7:51? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of him of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of it and have not kept it. You know what that is? That's Psalms 2. You join hands with the heathen. You've rebelled. Sit. What does he say in Acts 2? Sit until I make your enemies your footstool. You sit here. You sit. Well, Psalms, Acts 2, you sit. What is Stephen seeing him do now? Standing. They hear the indictment against them. Verse 51 is an indictment. You are now no better, no different than the Gentile. You've joined hands with the Gentiles. Think about that. Where are we? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they went out, they were cut to the heart, and they loved on him and said, thank you, we're repenting. No, they gnashed on him. They went and chewed on the dude. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. To do what? Vex them. Destroy them. He's going to vex them with his wrath. Why does the Lord stand? Isaiah, to plead, to come and judge his people. It's time for wrath. He's standing. So when you go back to Psalms 2, now, by the way, we interrupt it, don't we? Now he's going to pour out his wrath over here, second coming, and establish, we call it the millennial kingdom, but it's really just kingdom, and off he goes. You see, we're right here in the conversation, on the timeline. Back to Psalms 2, if you look there at verse 4, what's he doing? He's sitting in the heavens. See that? Verse 5, he's gonna speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's where it's time to pour out the wrath. It's come, Acts 7, he's now standing, ready to pour out his wrath and ready to vex them. And then the Father says, hang on a minute, I've got to move you up here, far above the principalities. I got something else for you to do. Don't come back in wrath, not yet. We'll do that over here. But now we're going to talk about this mystery and this body. And we're going to talk to a guy named Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to interrupt this right at the moment when he's to do Psalms 2:5. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. That's his plan, by the way. Verse 6 is, here's the Father's plan. My king, my anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. My holy hill, Zion, that's Jerusalem. You see, there's going to be a literal, visible, physical, earthly king and a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom. And it's time to set it up. You see how he's looking? David's looking across there, writing. Something is about to happen. It's time for it to happen. And it's right on schedule. Now, this isn't. But that is. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. Uh-oh. By the way, that should have been 6, not 8. I was thinking, think about what's going on here. Now the Son's going to speak. So what does the Father say? The Father says, okay, because of man, and you got to understand this, God, he's never, upset when man chooses to do what man chooses to do. He says, now, because you did that, because you joined hands with the Gentiles, because you have set yourself against me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to set my king on the holy hill, and I'm going to clean your clock. So the son steps up, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Woo! The son stands up and says, I'm going to declare what the father said to me. And you know what he said to me, verse 7? I'm the son of God. I am the son. And he said it when he said, thou art my son, that this day have I begotten thee. Now, you got to think about that here. Because that phrase gets used, it's in all the Gospels, isn't it? But come to Acts 13. Come over to Acts 13. Verse 7 is quoted in the New Testament. Matthew 3, Luke, Mark 1, Luke 3. And it's quoted in regards to John's baptizing, John the Baptist baptizing the Lord. And an identification, not only to Israel that he is my son, but also to the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he says, you're my son. But Paul picks that up. Further revelation. What does this mean? What's he talking about here? And when Paul quotes it and uses it, it's much more than just identifying him as the son. Why? Because he has already been identified as the son. Do you follow that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his earthly ministry, identified him as who? The Christ, the son of the living God. That's who he is. Paul doesn't have to prove that. But what has Paul done? He says there's something deeper going on here now, guys. Acts 13. Verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. There's all three. There's his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So now we have the witness. There's the Acts period. Okay? By the way, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out. See, more information, progressively revealing more. Now watch verse 33. Well, verse 32, and we declared unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Psalms 2, verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And what Paul does is he moves the identification not only on the earthly ministry, but he moves it and he says, when God the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ, in that resurrection moment, a part of the resurrection meaning is that he is my son in whom I am well pleased. This day have I begotten thee. You are now the heir of all things. Why? Because of the resurrection. So who is the heir of all of it? The Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why in Romans 8 he says, you and I being in Christ are what? Joint heirs with Christ. He's the heir. See? And because we're in him, by the way, the little flock, the believing remnant, are in him. Then what do they get? They get their inheritance. You and I get our inheritance because of him. So see, the Father, he's I'm accomplishing all this. And you know what the Lord says? Psalms 2, verse 7. I declare the decree. I'm telling you that what he said, what the Father said, it happened. And it's true. Now, by the way, when he says, thou art my son, that's the issue of sonship, adulthood, being an adult in a family. This day, what day? The day of resurrection. That's what Paul's moving it to. Not the day of baptism. That was in the moment when Israel needed that identification of the Messiah. That's done. That's been established. He's died. He's been buried. And resurrection, that day of resurrection. You are the heir of all things. That's the decree. Why do you think in Revelation when they say, who can open the seals? And they look to the guy, in the lamb, he's standing in the corner. And he goes, he's worthy. Why? He's the son. He's the heir. And this communication is talking here. Go back to Psalms 2. You see, the Father has made a declared a decree. The Son picks it up and says, when he said that, that was fulfilled at resurrection. When I was resurrected. But Paul tells us that meaning. Israel has no clue about that yet. They will in the future, but they don't at the time. Verse 8, ask of me. What is the decree? See, this is the Son saying, look, this is what the Lord decreed to me. Here's what the Father said to me. By the way, Lord, Jehovah, that's the personal name of the Godhead, of each member of the Godhead. All three members of the Godhead carry Jehovah as their name. The Lord, Jehovah, the Father said to me, I'm declaring you to be my son because of resurrection. Ask of me. Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, look at that. Oh my goodness. Look at what the Son did. The Son says, here's what the Father said to me. The Father looks at man and just kind of chuckles. You think, not chuckle in a bad way. You guys think you're going to get away with this? You think you're going to win? I don't care what man does. You know what the Lord's saying? You know what the Father says? No matter what man says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I sent my Son down there and he died, buried, resurrected. And because of the resurrection, I've promoted him to be heir of all things. And Son, ask me. And you know what I'll give you? I'll give you the heathen, and I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, both of those terms just rang bells in everybody's head, didn't they? Please say yes. Okay, thank you. Make me feel good. Look at Matthew 28, because here's the heathen. Matthew 28. Now, the commission in Matthew 28 is a commission that tells the little flock what they will be doing in the millennial kingdom. Okay? When they go into the millennial kingdom, they're going to do Matthew 28. That's what they're going to do. Why? Because in the second coming, the new covenant will be established with that believing remnant. And the believing remnant won't need to go and talk to their neighbor because their brothers will all know who the Lord is. By the way, Numbers 23 verse 9 says, Israel will not be numbered among the Gentiles. Millennial kingdom. So what are they going to do? Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. That's not the little flock. That's not the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been determined to be the true Israel of God in that believing remnant. Okay? Both those who went through the 70th week and those who were resurrected from the dead of the Old Testament. Now, watch what he says. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. When is he with them alway? The only time he's with them alway is in the kingdom. That's the only time. Mark says, Mark 16, you do this, and then he left them. You've got to pay attention. So what is he going to do? because of all the authority, verse 18, all power is given unto me. Why? Because of Calvary, because of the resurrection, because of the declaration of this is my son. Now it's time to reclaim, Psalms 2, verse 8, the heathen. So now we're over here. Okay? Acts chapter 1, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, guys, we got to get Israel fixed. Matthew chapter 10, in the commissioning of the apostles, he tells them that you will not have covered all the cities of Israel until I come back. When is Israel fixed? Kingdom. Then what happens when they're fixed? Then they go out and get the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we're over here. Psalms 2 took us from here to here. See that? Now, this isn't here. They don't know about us. We went from here to there. Psalms 2, verse 6, we're over here. Psalms 2, 7, and 8, we're over here now. Conversation, though. What's going on? Go back to Psalms 2. The believing remnant, by the way, the believing remnant, those guys standing there in Acts 1, they knew that Jerusalem was not their hometown and Judea was not their state and all that nonsense that you hear. They knew that. You know why? Because a little bit, the angel's going to look at it and say, hey, you men of Galilee, what are you looking up in the heaven? You need to get on in there. They knew where they were from. They knew Jerusalem was Jerusalem. They knew Judea was Judea. They didn't haul this tomfoolery out here to make stuff try to fit us. They understood. They knew where they were. They were expecting to fulfill the events that the Father and Son had decreed in Psalms 2. They understood that to be this early Acts period, we're going to get done what Psalms 2 says needs to get done. They understood that. They expected to fulfill it. Now, the interruption shook them because now it's like, okay, now what? Psalms 2, verse 8. I love that. Ask of me. All right, son, prove me. I tell you, I made that decree. Now prove me. Ask me. And I'll give you. Verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When are they going to do that? Second coming. See how we just moved. We were here, and now we're over here. Chapter 2, verse 9 is second coming, when he returns and takes back the earth, installs his kingdom, his nation, and then they go and work out into the earth. Now, verse 10. Now the Holy Spirit's going to speak, but the Holy Spirit's going to speak through the pen of David, as the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. But be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Holy Spirit begins to speak. And he speaks through David, King David. You kings out there, you know what? You need to smarten up. You need to kiss the Son. You need to make peace with him. You need to trust him. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you need to be there. And again, Hebrews 4, look at Hebrews 4. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice how it went from the word of God to a hymn. That inner, you know what the Holy Spirit says? You guys need to pay attention. You need to wisen up. You're right here, right now. You're right here now. And this is what's coming. Now come over to Colossians 1. Just real quick here. Colossians 1. When you, for you and I, first of all, Psalms 2, see the conversation? They're sitting in the heaven. They're having a conversation. And the father says, okay, son, this is what we're going to do. Man's going to join leagues and rebel against us. But that's okay. We're not worried about that. What I'm going to do with you is I'm going to declare, I'm going to make a decree right here, right now. You're going to go. You're going to be born of a woman. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to manifest as Israel's Messiah. And you're going to die, be buried, and resurrect. And I'm going to resurrect you. And because I resurrect you, I will declare you to be heir of all things. And if you don't believe me, just ask me and I'll give you whatever you ask. I'll give you it all. By the way, the heathen, that's all. The uttermost parts of the, that's all of it is his. I'll give it all to you. And the Holy Spirit says, I like that idea. Let's go warn man. So he goes and warns man. What I want you to see is that conversation. Because in that conversation, what you find is what John 17, where we started, says, where you loved me before. This conversation is not out of boom and boom and boom. It's out of, I love you and I appreciate you and I esteem you. So go and do, and I will do. And the Holy Spirit says, and I will do. Paul picks up on that, verse 18. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Isn't that interesting? What did resurrection? He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be resurrected that stayed alive. Lazarus dies again. See. Now watch what he says. That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's critical to understand that the conversation that they have before the world began, Psalms 2 records a component of it for Israel. It's what the book of Psalms is about. Paul records the component for you and I right here. He says, you're going to do all that. We're going to do everything. But we're going to set you up as the firstborn, as the head over all things. And in the heavenly places, we're going to use this little component called the body, the church. And we're going to, again, folks, he's doing this to our advantage. How the Father feels about His Son and the way that they talk within. He loved me before the foundation. He loves the Son. And because you and I are in the Son, guess what? He loves you and I because we're a part of the program. You see, our justification is just a little bitty thing in it. We've got this whole big plan that we're a part of. And that's critical to understand that we're a part of something bigger than just justification. Just being saved from hell, the lake of fire. Don't get me wrong, that's big. But there's something, Romans 5, much more, bigger. And you and I need to come to appreciate the way the Father appreciates the Son. We need to appreciate the Son the same way. It's a joyful thing to be an adult in the family. Because that's how He looks at you. That's how He perceives you to be. And then to come along and to talk to the Godhead intelligently about the details of life, about things, about our understanding, just rejoicing. I hope you don't pray to the Father just when the times are bad. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice. And when we begin to understand how he thinks about fellowshipping, when the Father fellowshipping with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, that fellowship was all according to the plan. This plan, take us out. That plan is what Psalms 2 is telling us about. What were they doing? What were they fellowshipping around the words of the prophetic program? This is what we're going to do. And when they talk about the things that they are going to do to accomplish. And you know what? We need to talk to him the same way. He is the head of all things. We need to have that relationship the same. Talk to him about everything. But not everything as in, you know, little Johnny stubbed his toe. But talk to him about what is he going to do with you and I today. Here we are, the body of Christ. He's going to take us out and fill up the heavenly places with us. And we're going to Ephesians 2:7 it, and we're going to show the exceeding riches of his grace for ages to come. And to grasp a hold of that and what that looks like. And we're going to begin to rejoice in, you know what? I don't have to fear. I don't have the spirit of fear. I have the spirit. I know what's going on. I ain't worried about that. Even people can go to pound sand. I got this. That comes from the conversation. And as we fellowship with the Godhead, we fellowship there. See what's going on. Okay? And we see this all through the book of Psalms, by the way. We'll look at a few more. Okay? Because that's the fellowship we've been invited into. I'm doing this. Come and join me. And come and let's do this together. When they talk about the things that they are going to accomplish. And we are to talk to them and with them the same way. That's wonderful things to think about. That's the fellowship with the Godhead. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we just thank you for the access, for the fellowship that we have with you in all things. That we're heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. And as we dig into that and study it out, we do so because you said, you made the decree that you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.